So, over the course of your life, who has been there for you when you've needed most, when you've most needed it? What sort of people have been there for you when you've most needed it? Who's cared for you, played with you? Who do you have the most special memories with? I'm surprised my kids aren't jumping up and saying, Dad, Mum. Yeah. Now, it might not be like this for everyone, and certainly not all the time, but my guess is that for most of us, we'd say our mum, our dad, our spouse or partner, and our siblings. That favourite brother or sister, especially if we've only got one of them. It's amazing that these people show us so much love, but also how they can sometimes be so, so annoying. They're the people we probably clash with the most, right? Who can upset us the most and we can probably feel the least love from at times. This week I was with some friends and one of them was telling us about one of his other friends. This guy, apparently, is really annoying. He does dumb things. He gets really angry. He upsets people. And his friends have a nickname for him. And he doesn't even know what the nickname means. The nickname is Number 8. It's got nothing to do with Number 8's fencing wire. Number 8 refers to the largest size hen's egg. Now, at the supermarket, we'd often get size 6 or 7 eggs. But this guy's nickname is a reference to a Number 8 egg. He's a big egg. And this got me thinking about how we all have number eights, or big eggs, in our lives. People who are difficult to get along with. People who annoy us or who get under our skin. People who do things deliberately to try and wind us up or upset us. There are number eights everywhere. But often, they are the very ones we live with. Who can be a number eight for you? Who's a big egg? Don't call out names or point to the person next to you. No elbows. But it could be that we are number eights for somebody else. Now, if you've ever heard much about Jesus or been to church in your life or read the Bible or learnt about Parihaka or Mahatma Gandhi or Martin Luther King Jr. or Nelson Mandela, you've probably got a bit of an idea that good people often get treated really badly. And that really good things happen when people don't hurt or retaliate back after being annoyed, upset or hurt by a number eight. Instead of giving number eights what we think they deserve, apparently, so all these wise and good people say, it's far, far better to act with the seemingly impossible virtue called love. Apparently it's possible. Let's take Jesus. He's got 12 friends who he spends a lot of time with. They know each other really well, like what they look like when they first get up in the morning, or what t-shirt they try to get away with wearing for 2 days straight, or three maybe. And so they'd know the little intricacies, the funny little things, the weird things about each other. But they'd also know the amazing things about each other. They'd know how Jesus believed in them, how Jesus showed them what God was like, how he did miracles to help people, how Jesus called them friends when they didn't have any friends, how he wasted the religious leaders when they tried to make life difficult. And he trusted them and devoted his life to them. So knowing all of this, why, oh why, would one of the 12 friends of Jesus do this to him? Matthew chapter 26. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12 disciples. So he was like family. He went to the chief priests and asked, "How much will you give me if I help you arrest Jesus?" They paid Judas 30 silver coins. And from then on, he started looking for a good chance to betray Jesus. So Judas, a trusted friend, went to the dodgy leaders to get Jesus arrested for no good reasons, just so he can get some money. What sort of friend is that? It's not being well, behaving well in this family of Jesus's here. Judas, I reckon, must have been the biggest number eight there was. And yet, Jesus still found ways to love him. Jesus still shared a meal with him when he knew what Judas was going to do. How do we love a big egg who is just such a pain? One of the first things we can do is not hurt back. Jesus showed the world how much God loved by allowing himself to be vulnerable to the point of laying down his life. Jesus didn't call on angels to come and smash Judas and everybody else who was against him. But once we've got our mouths and our head and our hearts and our hands around the idea of not hurting back, love isn't simply passive. Love doesn't do nothing. Love is a verb. Love is an action. So what does love do with number eights? Well, sometimes love will ignore attempts to annoy, like how Jesus was silent when accused. Sometimes love will choose to allow itself to be treated badly. That's making oneself vulnerable, and it's actually really powerful. Sometimes love will get help to address a problem. Sometimes love will wait until it's calm again to speak to the number eight. Sometimes love will stand up for what is right and good and address the problem and how the number eight is behaving and what impact that's having. Sometimes love will pick their battles, choosing when to act and when to stay quiet. Sometimes love will try to and win a number eight over to not be such an egg by being really friendly to them. Sometimes love will pray for a number eight, for gentleness and goodness to emerge. Sometimes love will be able to see what the number eight is going through. That's having empathy. And although it doesn't make what's happening okay, it does help us think and act and feel with compassion. Sometimes love will need to ensure that there are other friends to play with if there's too much egg at home. Sometimes love will need to apologize for being an egg too. Love will look for ways to build positivity into a relationship, choosing to play with or make contact to lean into that person, so to speak, to lean into a number eight, even when the feelings of love aren't there. Love will choose to see the positives in a person, even if they're hidden deep, deep down on their ankles. Jesus' way was not retaliating, but also it was acting in ways that highlighted the injustice or the wrongness in what was being done. And love will be mature enough for us to know that we too are number eights sometimes. We can be big eggs. And when we are like this, who is it that most likely still loves us? Probably mostly our family. Probably especially mum and dad, and hopefully a spouse or partner. Maybe this is why God is so often described as a loving parent to us. In motherly and fatherly ways, God loves us and all people when we are being a number eight. And if we're loved in our silliness and our brokenness, so too are other people. We can be Jesus-like and show some of that love. And I guess that's what we mean by being Jesus' hands and feet. That's what's meant by reflecting God to others. As we head towards Christmas, we're reminded of God being born. And God is being born again in our world and in our lives whenever and wherever there is love. For God is love. If we're not sure if God is real, if we're not sure that if God is doing anything, let's look around us for love. Where there is love, especially for number eights, God is there. And so in our marriages, with our siblings, with that auntie lots of things person at the Christmas party, the neighbor with the obnoxious music, the person who ignores you or shouts at you, may we embrace God's way of love this Christmas. And I'll end with these words of another one of Jesus' friends, whose name was John. God's love was revealed in our midst in this way, by sending the only begotten into the world that we might have faith through the anointed one. Love, then, consists in this. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us and has sent the only begotten to be an offering for our sins. Beloved, if God has loved us so, we must have the same love for one another. No one has ever seen God. Yet, if we love one another, God dwells in us, and God's love is brought to perfection in us. Me anoi tātou. Let's pray together. God, is one of the reasons it's so good to meet together is because we are reminded again and again through your story that you are love and that you love us and that it's your love that initiates this relationship with us. Thank you that we can accept that. Thank you that we can reflect that. And yet, God, you know that that's really hard for us so much of the time. You know that the struggles and the challenges and the where the differences and the divisions are for us. And so we ask, God, that you would help fill those cracks and those gaps and those struggles and challenges and differences and conflicts, that we would you'd fill those by your Spirit, that you'd help love to grow and emerge and flourish. Please give us wisdom and insight to know how you want us to be, that we might be your people on this journey of love with you and those around us. Thank you that you love us when we're an egg. Thank you that you love everyone else when they're an egg too. Amen.